Saturday, June the 3rd, it was a good day, pretty good day. I got to go back to Beaumont, visit some friends that I hadn't seen in a while. They're actually going to be moving here pretty soon to Dallas, but I got to visit them, got to visit my family. I actually went to Beaumont because it was my sister's graduation, so I went to see her graduate, which I guess is kind of a big deal for me because I do not like graduations. Like, I almost didn't go to my graduation. As a matter of fact, they gave me a card when I walked into graduation, and I was like, what's this number on it? They're like, oh, you're the 409th person. And I would have walked out, but if I would have done that, I wouldn't be with you here with you today because my mom probably would have killed me. She really wanted to see me walk. So I went to my graduation. I went to my sister's graduation because she's family. And ultimately, I had a good time back in Beaumont, but I needed to come back here because services were the next day. It was Saturday. It was the 3rd. Services were the next day. So I came back here. I got home at around 9 or so, and I get to sleep at around 10. And around 2 o'clock in the morning, I hear a noise outside, and I don't really think anything of it until I hear the glass on my balcony door break. That's when I knew something was not right. There was trouble, right? So usually I keep my gun next to my bed, so I reach for my gun, and it's not there. So I get up out of bed. I'm like, okay, we've got to move. Get up out of bed. I'm breathing. Can't really see, so I turn the light on, and I make my way to the kitchen, and I'm looking. I'm like, oh, I put my gun there sometimes. No, it's not there. Is it there? No, it's not there. I find it. It's in the kitchen, and I have my gun. So now I'm focused at the balcony door, and I see some guy just run, and he's gone, and I look, and he's gone. So I call the police, and they say they're going to send somebody over, and apparently I accidentally called my friend Donald because he called me that night, and he was like, hey, did you call me? I was like, no, I didn't mean to, but someone tried to break into my apartment. You go to sleep, though, because he had services the next morning, too. He's training over at the Woodlands, preacher in training at the Woodlands. So I was like, go back to sleep. I know you have services early in the morning. He's like, no, I'm going to stay on the phone with you, which he does, and he stays on until the police arrive. Now, when the police get there, she tells me one of my neighbors saw three guys jump off of my balcony. That's kind of a big deal. I'm on the second floor. They jump off of my balcony. I'm like, man, that's pretty gutsy. So that is how my first weekend here at Springwoods. And I was like, this is a sign. I don't know what's happening. This is a sign. Maybe I need to go back home. No, I wasn't thinking that. But that's how my first weekend at Kleinwood was, and all of this happened at around 3 a.m. Now, I tell you this for one reason. Whenever I was talking to Donald, I was like, Donald, there's some lessons in this, you know? And the more I thought about it, I was like, Donald, there really is a sermon in this story. You see, there are some spiritual lessons here. Do you remember when Paul used the example of the thief in the night in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Go ahead and open up your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and keep your bookmarks there because we're going to be flipping back to that passage periodically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to start reading in verse 1. See what the Apostle Paul has to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul writes, now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Well, I have a little bit of experience with some thieves in nighttime. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about some lessons that I learned. We're going to go back to that night, June the 4th, 3 o'clock in the morning. We're going to go back to that night and look at some lessons that I learned on that night. First lesson that I learned that night is that complacency can be dangerous. I don't know what happens today. I'm getting really good with this thing. I couldn't get it to work last time. But complacency can be dangerous. You know, if you talk to some police officers or maybe you talk to some military guys, some of them will tell you that the number one killer is complacency. You know, if you have a military guy and they're on patrol and they're just being complacent, not worrying about any threats that may be out there, that's dangerous. If you have a police officer, he's on patrol, maybe he's doing a traffic stop, and he's done 100 traffic stops before, they've all been fine, and he's complacent, that's dangerous. Complacency can be dangerous. And on June 3rd, that night, whenever I fell asleep, You know, I wasn't expecting anyone to break into my apartment or try to break into my apartment. I wasn't expecting that to happen. And I knew it happened. I knew people out there somewhere had their apartments get broken into at some point in time, but I never thought it was going to happen to me. But it did. Happened to me. In a practical sense, complacency can be dangerous. But notice with me also that this is true spiritually. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's read verse 3. Verse 3, Paul says, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Paul here, he's talking about complacency. He says, whenever they're complacent, whenever they're talking about peace and safety, then destruction comes. Paul says complacency can cause death. It's dangerous. And complacency can really manifest itself in a number of ways. For instance, have you ever heard or seen somebody have the attitude or heard somebody say that, you know, I'm young. You know, I have plenty of time to fix my mistakes. You know, I've probably had this attitude in my life at some point in time. You know, I'm young. I've got plenty of time to fix my mistakes. I can do this and that now. And whenever I'm old and boring, I'm not calling you guys boring. That's just what some people say, okay? I'm not calling you guys boring. Whenever I'm old and boring, that's whenever I can get right with the Lord and fix my mistakes. That's the attitude of complacency. We can't have that attitude. James talks about this in the book of James. Let's go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to start reading from verse 13. And in this passage, James talks about the attitude that says, well, tomorrow, in the future, that's whenever I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. James says in James chapter 4, starting in 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. He says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You see, James here says to the people who says, well, tomorrow I'll fix things, or tomorrow I'll do this or that. James says, we don't know what our life is going to be like tomorrow. And let's just be honest, bad things do happen to young people. You know, I can think of three friends of mine who are no longer around my age, who are no longer on this earth because bad things happen to young people. Also, it needs to be said that the Lord is going to come back. You know, we may live a good life, but the Lord is going to come back one day, and ultimately we don't know when he's going to come back. We're talking about this. Paul says the Lord will come back like a thief in the night. We need to make sure that we are not complacent, because complacency is dangerous. That's one of the lessons that I learned at 3 o'clock that morning. That's not the only lesson. Another lesson I learned at 3 o'clock that morning is that light brings direction. You know, that night, I had to turn the light on because I couldn't see. You know, I couldn't see where I was going. I needed the light so that I could see where I was going. I wouldn't fall on my face, so I could locate my handgun, so I could see wherever the threat was. I needed the light because light brings direction. But light not only directs us whenever someone tries to break into our house or to our apartment at night. Light also directs us spiritually. Let's look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go back there quickly. Chapter 5, and we left off in verse 3, so let's start in verse 4. Paul writes, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Now, Paul, whenever he uses light in this sense, he's not using it in a literal sense. He's using it figuratively. He's using it symbolically. And light tends to have a symbolic meaning, especially when you're looking at literature just in general. You know, not just scripture, but literature in general, light tends to have a variety of meanings. And one of those meanings that light represents is truth. You know, light represents truth. It represents the revealing of truth. It represents the revealing of reality. Has anybody ever read the story Streetcar Named Desire? Anybody read that? Some people read that in college. It's actually a play, and it's a pretty good play. In this play, there's this character named Blanche, and she hates the light. You know, if she walks in a room that's too bright, she's like, no, turn that light off. Or she'll put like a lampshade on it, or she'll dim the light. She does not like the light. You see, Blanche, she is fake. In this story, she's living a lie. She tells people that she's younger than she really is. She makes up stories about her past. And in this story, the author of A Streetcar Named Desire, I don't remember his name, but the author of this story uses light symbolically to represent truth, and darkness symbolically to represent the concealing of truth. Well, light is used similarly in Scripture. One way is light, that light is used to represent truth, or the reveal of truth, or the reveal of reality. For instance, let's go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 9. And in this context, John uses light in an interesting way. John chapter 1, in verse 9, John writes, "There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man." Now, John is using light symbolically here. He's talking about Jesus. But he says this light enlightens every man. You see, this light is truth. Truth enlightens man. The fact of the matter is, we need truth in our lives. We need light in our lives. John 8 and verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth," and what? "The truth will set you free." We need truth in our lives. You know, it amazes me how some religious people don't want to accept religious truth. You know, think about it. That's why we've got all of these different denominations and different churches. If I don't like what this church says about homosexuality, I could always go to this church. If I don't like what this church says about divorce and remarriage, I could go to this church. It just amazes me how religious people, we want truth in every other area of our lives except for religion. For instance, if I go to the doctor and I'm sick and I have cancer, I want my doctor to tell me the truth. You know, I don't want him telling me I have a cold. I want him to tell me the truth so we can handle the problem. We send our kids to school. Why? Because we want them to learn the truth. You know, if I send a six-year-old to first grade, I don't want him to learn 2 + 2 = 5. Some religious people, they expect the truth in every other area of their lives except religion. The fact of the matter is, we need the truth. We need the light in our lives because light brings direction. And that's one of the lessons I learned that morning. Another lesson I learned that morning is readiness is our defense. We talked about complacency earlier and how complacency can be dangerous. For our defense is readiness. You know, it's sad to say, but whenever I look back that morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, when I heard that glass break, I was not ready. You know, I looked over, my guns usually land on the side of my bed. I looked for it, it wasn't there. You know, if I went back and retraced my steps so I could get a somewhat accurate number, I think it took me about 7 to 10 seconds to find my gun. In that kind of situation, that feels like an eternity. Feels like a long time. I was not ready. And ultimately, it could have cost me my life, if we're just being frank. Well, the same is true spiritually. If we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul urges us here about readiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 6. Paul says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and be sober." You know, Paul, he urges us here to be sober. Why? Because readiness is our defense. We need to make sure that we are ready when the thief comes. You know, it reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins back in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, please. And we're going to start reading from verse 1. We're just going to read that parable here quickly. In this passage, in Scripture, Jesus is talking about the kingdom, how the kingdom will be. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 1. We're going to go down to verse 13. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 1, it reads, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent said, no. No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. See, in the story, some of these virgins, they weren't ready. Like, I wasn't ready. I didn't have my weapon near me. They didn't have the oil that they needed. They weren't ready for the bridegroom. And notice also that Jesus sort of ends this parable by saying, be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Jesus, he's warning us. He says, we need to be ready because that is our defense. When the thief comes, well, we need to make sure that we are ready. Because if we're not ready, then we haven't just missed heaven. We've missed everything. And that's another one of the lessons that I learned that night. But the final lesson that I learned that night is godly friends. Godly friends make a difference. You know, that night I had accidentally called my friend Donald. And, you know, he called me back. And I'm glad he did because he showed care and I really appreciated that. You know, I wasn't like hysterical or anything that night, but he did help regarding that situation. He helped me get through it in his own way. You know, I sent a group message to some friends, just some close friends who we all used to live in Beaumont. And now we're sort of all spread out. But I sent a group message telling them what happened. And ultimately, they were like, they helped me laugh it off. You know, one of my friends, her name's Rachel Perez. She was like, this must have been what happened. I don't know if you can see that well or not, but she drew like a picture of some guy coming in. And they helped me laugh, you know, this whole situation off. Godly friends do make a difference. And they don't only make a difference when talking about situations like this. They also make a difference on our journey to heaven. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please, and read verse 11. And in verse 11, Paul argues that we need one another. We need godly friends. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul writes, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just also as you are doing. You know, Paul understands that it's going to be hard for us to get to heaven all by ourselves. You know, if I stumble, well, I want godly friends to help pick me back up and put me back on the right path. I want that from all of you guys. If you see me doing something wrong, I want you guys to correct me. We need godly friends in order to help us to get to heaven. Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke that in order to be disciples, we must carry our cross and follow after him. Wasn't it interesting that Jesus needed help to carry his own cross? Well, the same is true of us. We're going to need help at times, and that's just a fact. And that just means I need to have good, godly friends. You know, we all know 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I think we all remember the bad company corrupts good morals part. But sometimes we forget the do not be deceived part. I know I fall into this trap when I was in high school. I had some friends that I probably shouldn't have had. You know, friends that instead of whenever you fall and you stumble, instead of helping you back up, they just keep you down there. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that our closest friends have no impact on our lives. Let me just say that when the Lord comes, I hope that I had godly friends helping me along the way to heaven. You see, godly friends may make a difference in my life. And that's one of the lessons that I learned 3 o'clock in the morning. But in conclusion, the final lesson that I learned that morning is that life is on the line. And it's not going to be on PowerPoint. This is sort of my concluding point. Life's on the line. You know, when those criminals broke into my house, my life was on the line, and their lives were also on the line. Luckily, there was no loss of life. But life was on the line. And that's not only true of sort of violent engagements. That's also true regarding Judgment Day. Eternal life is on the line. Paul says in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5, when they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. Are we ready for that day? You know, we talked about how readiness is our defense. God is going to judge the world. The thief is going to come. Are we ready? Do we have the light? Do we have the truth in our lives? Do we have godly friends? Well, if we're not ready, then can I just say that we can fix that tonight? If there's someone here who's not ready, who hasn't done what it takes to be a child of God, then you can fix that tonight. Or maybe there's someone here who's sort of living a life of complacency. Sort of just doing whatever, and they're going to fix it down the line. But we don't know when the Lord is coming back. Can I encourage you to fix it now? Whatever you need, you can come now as we stand and as we sing.